want to talk this morning a little bit about power steering. Weird topic, but I sometimes notice that I'm getting older. And I'm happy to say I don't feel that old in my body or my soul, but sometimes, like the other day, we were watching a TV show, and Alan Alda had a wee bit part. And how many people know who Alan Alda is? He is looking really old. And I think about him in MASH, and here he is, like this old grandpa guy, and it's like, wow, I feel old now. And one of the things that has changed a lot in my lifetime, and I kind of feel old, is around cars and car technology. My first cars, plural, had a distributor with points and condenser that you had to replace, and the distributor cap had to be replaced. There was maintenance stuff that you had to do on an ongoing basis. You needed to do a tune-up. Like every year, people would do your spring tune-up, your fall tune-up, and now we just drive our cars and get an oil change every now and then. It's crazy. But one of the things that has changed is the steering. So I remember, and my dad drove old cars, so I'm not that old, but I do remember the big steering wheel, and it took forever to turn this wheel one way or the other. And I remember the advertising for your sports cars, and it said, "This has rack and pinion steering." Ooh, rack and pinion steering. Like, that was cool. And the steering wheel got smaller. And how did it get smaller? Well, we had power steering. And I remember, like, power steering, power brakes. Ooh, this car's got power steering, power brakes. My dad was not super comfortable with change in general. And he hated power brakes. He thought power brakes were wrong because now some cars could stop faster than other cars, and he thought, no, that's just going to make accidents, and every car should just stay manual braking. And but power steering is kind of cool. It's not totally necessary. I had a Dodge Omni that slowly everything started breaking on it. I kept that car alive for a lot of years. But by the end, a lot of things didn't work. Power steering. I drove it for a month without power steering. You can't drive it. It's just harder, okay? So the way power steering works, there's your rack and pinion steering right there, okay? There's your rack and pinion, very cool. What happens is you've got a belt that drives the power steering pump. So now you have power, you have pressure ready to help you steer. And what happens is that part of your steering column is actually made out of spring steel. So as you turn your wheel, the more torque is the more that spring steel twists. And as it twists, it opens and closes valves, which send hydraulic pressure to this piston here and moves it one way or the other. So you've got that power available that as you apply torque to the wheel, it gives you that assist. But all that power that's available doesn't do you any good unless you turn the wheel. Okay? Power steering is of no use if you're not actually turning the wheel. And that's my parable for today. I should just walk away. But I think that, to me, that is the image I have of how the Holy Spirit works. That God has promised us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there, available to us as Christians. But if you don't turn the wheel, you don't access the power. God's Holy Spirit is available to you. We just got to turn the wheel. And my experience of the Holy Spirit is that when I've taken a step in faith, God has met me there. And I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit most keenly when I've taken those steps, when I've done things and made myself vulnerable and sought out the Holy Spirit, sought out His leading and guiding in my life. And that's when the Holy Spirit's been there. And there's a number of you who are going on the Mexico missions trip. And if this is your first time, you know, when you do something like that, I love the fact that Tony never hides from the fact that this is not an easy trip. This is not a walk in the park. There's long days, it's hot, you're going to be working, and Tony doesn't say, "Oh, come along, it's going to be fantastic." It's work. But you know what? You will experience the Holy Spirit in ways that you haven't before. And that's cool. My time on the mission field has always been a time of stretching, but of God meeting me in that place. And so I very much believe that we are called to turn the wheel, that God invites us to take steps, take risks, but we need to do so. We don't just take random risks and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit's going to help." No. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to lead and guide your life. Which gets me to another analogy. We're going to keep the power steering analogy in the back of my head. But, of course, we have to have the aviation example. Like I said in my, if you saw the email this week, the illustration that I think is best around about how God leads is because sometimes people say, "Well, God is my co-pilot." No, God is not your co-pilot, because the co-pilot is the assistant, okay? No, God is the captain, okay? And the way I picture it is, if you're ever on a commercial flight, the captain and the first officer take turns flying legs. And sometimes you might think, so the way you know who's flying this leg is who's on the intercom with you. So if the captain is saying, "Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, it's a nice flight today over to Los Angeles," and you know, okay, the captain, that means, is not flying, because the first officer is flying. So the guy talking on the mic is the guy not flying. So in the flight deck, there's two ways we divide duties. It's the captain and first officer. Captain's always in charge. He's responsible. He makes the big decisions. But we also divide it as pilot flying and pilot not flying. And because in aviation we love acronyms, we say PF, PNF, okay? And so the pilot not flying is the one that he's putting things into the computer and setting things up, the pilot flying, he's got his hands on the control. Well, the autopilot flies most of the time, but he has the hands on control for the takeoff and the landing, at least. And so, but that's the image I have, is I've got the wheel. Okay, I'm making decisions, I'm making choices, I've got the wheel, but God is my captain, and God has ultimate authority in my life. And so I seek God for His leading and for His guiding, and so there's a principle that I think is important that I want to put out there. The principle is that God cares about what you do in your life. There's a kingdom of God component in every decision that you make. And so, whether it's, should we go to the Mexican restaurant or Wendy's after church today? And you might say, "Well, how is there a God?" I don't know. Maybe there isn't a God component to that, but there could be, in terms of maybe you're building relationship with that waitress at the Mexican restaurant. So go and continue so that you can bring her to a point where you can invite her to church. I don't know. But there is a potential for, you need to think about the kingdom of God in everything you do. Like, sometimes we think of this world as there's a sacred part and the secular part. And we're going to, with the sacred secular split. I don't believe in it. I believe the whole, all of our life is God ordained. It's God is there. And we think, how do I use this? How do I use my time? How do I use my abilities? How do I do whatever I do to the glory of the kingdom of God? As I'm driving down the road, how do I tell people that God is the God of love? Well, I drive nicely. Sometimes I fail in my ministry in driving. We try in as much as possible to be that. And so how does the Holy Spirit actually, if we're steering, I say, who is steering the car? I think we are. How does God call us? How does God's leading work? What does it look like? And so I think there's a number of different layers to this. And so if you're thinking, okay, if every decision I make comes from God, or it has a God component, if the Holy Spirit's there, like, how do I hear him? How does this actually work? And so I think the first layer is that God calls you in a certain direction. So here's my Google Maps example. There we are in the lower left corner. And God says, go northeast. Okay? Just sort of that way. And I think that for that, all we need is the Bible. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that 98%, maybe 99% of our decisions in life are kind of like, go that way. And we have the Bible, and we have sections in the Bible like Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Colossians 3, Galatians 5, Ephesians 3 and 4, all give us really clear ideas about how we should live. And I'm going to say from my experience as somebody who's walked with God and tried to listen to God and tried to live out obeying God in all my decisions, I would say that in 98% of my decisions, simply applying what the Bible says to my life is all the direction I needed. I didn't need the Holy Spirit yelling at me. This was enough. And so we have the Bible, and the Bible gives us clear direction, and we follow that direction. Sometimes God gives us more specific directions. God says, go northeast to Rosedale, okay? And so we have a little bit more specificity. And so I would say, for instance, when I was a young man, so here's the thing. When I was 10, I'm going to say, I was like, I want to be a preacher. I don't think God called me to be a preacher at that time. I think I wanted to do it because there were some pretty cool preachers that came by, and I thought, oh, I want to be that. But then when I was about 13, I fell in love with flying. Okay? And then I was like, now what do I do? I do feel like God called me for a vocation in his kingdom fairly young. I felt that call in my life. And so around 13, I was like, oh, I love flying, but I want to be a preacher. Now what do? I don't know. And then around 15, I heard about missionary aviation. And I was like, that is what God is calling me to do. Like, it was so clear to me. Now, that's sort of like being called to Rosedale. It's sort of like, I don't know what that means. I don't know how to get there. I don't know what that looks like. But from the age of 15 on, I was like, that is God's call on my life. I'm going to be a missionary pilot. And so sometimes God's call is like that, and it's fairly general, but it says, go this way, and here's where I want you to go. I then would say the next sort of level is God calls us to a specific address. This happens to be where Russ Adrian lives. But he's not here today. I was like, who lives in Rosedale? Oh, I know. Anyways, I think God is kind of like Google Maps because God says go there, but there's a number of ways we can get there. And it's sort of still up to us to sort of say, how am I going to find what's the best way for me to get there? Yeah, so as I tried to sort out what it was going to be like to be a missionary pilot, I thought, well, I need to go to college, I need to pick a college, and I didn't feel like God got really specific around which college I should go to or something like that, but it was sort of like, go in this direction, here's where I want you to go. And I think that listening to the Holy Spirit in those moments is... A lot of times we'll find the guidance in the Bible, but sometimes we hear a still small voice. Sometimes it comes through the wisdom of other people. Sometimes it's talking to people that are mentors who are wise. Sometimes we get direction at that time. Sometimes it is just a sense that God gives us. Finally, some people have a sense of God's calling right down to the minutiae, turn-by-turn direction, telling you what speed to travel and warning, watch out at every little thing going on. Just picture the most annoying backseat driver you can, okay? And for some people, that's how they see God's direction, and I don't. I'm just going to say that's not how I've experienced. So in my life, that's not how I've experienced God's leading. That God has always left it more open. My experience is because I've known people who are looking to God for every little turn, every little steer, every little, and their life ends up getting full of fear and anxiety and, oh, what if I do it wrong? But here's the beautiful thing, is that God's direction is kind of like Google Maps, because if you make a wrong turn, and I've made a few wrong turns in my life, if you make a wrong turn, what does Google do? Does it scream at you? No, it just says, turn left at the next intersection. And it's like, you can correct, you can fix things. You know, we talked about John 21 last week, and the disciples, after Jesus ascends, after they've seen the risen Lord, the disciples are unclear about direction. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. Well, let's go fishing. I think it was a wrong decision. I don't think that was God's guidance for them to go fishing, but did God use that? Yeah, absolutely. And so even as we make wrong turns, make wrong decisions, God is there and helping us. I think about, because I was a little bit this way when I was young in my later teens. I was trying to decide about, you know, which university to go to. And I applied to three different places, three different aviation colleges. And I actually prayed that I would only get accepted by one, because that would make it easier. Then that was obviously God's design, God's will, because I only got accepted by one. But I got accepted by all three. And so then it's like, shoot, now I got a choice to make. Like, I think that's so sad, because as if I was a non-Christian, I'd be like, I got accepted by all three, now I get to pick. And as a Christian, I was like, shoot, I wanted God to just, you know, make this a little clearer for me. So instead, and I didn't really feel like God was giving me clear direction, this, that, or this. So I used my discretion, I used my wisdom, I hope. And yes, I went to Trinity. Yes, it was the more expensive option. But I really felt like I needed to go to a Christian college, not a secular aviation program. I really wanted the Bible training. And I couldn't afford to go south of the border because the time, the exchange rate was crazy. And so really, Trinity was the option. And a non-Holy Spirit driver was, I wanted to be as far away from my home as I could. I moved from Ontario to BC. And of course, that decision in itself had huge impact on the remainder of my life, because once I was here, it was like, I don't want to move back to Ontario. This is awesome. Who would want to move back to Ontario after BC? I'm not looking at anybody. sometimes God's direction is more general. So I want to just pick an example here from Acts chapter 8. So we are going to start a series on the book of Acts in June. So this is a little foretaste, but a little hint on that. So this is Acts chapter 8. This is Philip getting direction from God. And so it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south. Ah, there is a direction. Head south. But then the angel of the Lord gets more specific. To the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, this is a desert place. And so now there's a specific road, specific place in the desert, to that desert place on the road that goes between Jerusalem and Gaza. Why? Because God knows that there's this Ethiopian eunuch that's going to be taking that road, that is struggling with understanding the gospel, and so God wants Philip there in order to explain the gospel to him. So that's pretty cool. And we know that this was a hugely important meeting, because we know through Christian history that there was an Ethiopian church that started early, and this guy was probably key to actually starting the Ethiopian church. And so this meeting was sort of like God lighting the fire in Ethiopia. And so that was pretty awesome. And so Philip has this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch and talks to him and shares the gospel with him, and the guy becomes baptized. And so right after that, it says this, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So he goes on to Ethiopia. But it says, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, what I find interesting is that there was this moment of absolutely clear direction. You need to be on this road at this time because I've got something for you. But after that, poof, he finds himself in Azotus. He probably had to say, hey, where am I? And then there's no clear direction. It's not like God gave him, okay, now that you've done that, here's your next. It's sort of like, okay, now what do I do? But he reverts to, yeah, but Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go therefore in all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I've got that command, so I'm going to be faithful to that. And so here I am. I'm going to start preaching the gospel as I go. And as he goes through the towns, he comes to Caesarea. And here's what we know from Christian history, is that Philip stayed in Caesarea. Philip founded a church in Caesarea and lived the remainder of his life mostly in Caesarea. Philip was martyred at the age of 70 elsewhere, but he had a family there, he had daughters who became prophets. These are things we know about Philip. So he had this moment of like clear direction, go to this place, and then there was like, he continued to be evangelist, he continued to, but there wasn't those, you know, sometimes we read the Bible and we see these stories of God's direction, God's leading, God's calling, but those are specific stories, and I don't think that we can expect those, wow, clear direction moments every day. Rather, I think God leads us through his word and teaches us. And how does God lead you? I think the first principle that I've given is the Bible is pretty clear on direction. And so we can read it, we can read certain scriptures that are really clear, Matthew 5 through 7, Galatians 5, about what life should look like. My first marriage wasn't, it was a challenging marriage, I didn't really need to look to God for a specific direction, because I think the Bible is very clear that God hates divorce. And so for a whole bunch of years in my marriage, I didn't question that. There's the Bible, there's the direction, and I was obedient and followed that. But when she left the relationship, then I was forced into a, now what do I do? And I was torn. It was a tough period of my life where I was separated, but I was single, and she didn't want to file for divorce, and I was, you know, that was super awkward. And I spent time like in prayer on my knees, Lord, lead me, Lord, teach me. And I can tell you the story about how God led me and gave me comfort. I'm not going to tell the story today because it's a long story and we'll be here for a long time. But God led me in an amazing, miraculous way that showed me and gave me assurance that God was okay with me filing for divorce in those specific circumstances. But I'll tell you, God, like, I was really turning the wheel. Like, I was like really, really wrestling with the Spirit, wrestling with God over that issue. And God came through. The Holy Spirit taught me in really, really, really cool things. There's another level, I think, is that God's giving you gifts and abilities. And that is a clear indication, I think, from God about God's call on your life. And there's, I'd say, vocation versus ministry, because so often we think of Christian vocation and that, oh, if you're either you're a pastor or you're scot-free. No. I think in my life, early on I learned, because I wanted to be a missionary pilot. We were out in Africa. I was flying. And what I discovered is I'm really just a pilot. I wanted to be a missionary pilot. But you get there, and I was just flying airplanes. And I was like, there's people that are paying really good money for me to be here, and I feel like the only thing I'm doing is flying airplanes. I'm not sharing the gospel with anyone. I don't even know the language. I can't even talk to people. What do I do? So quite aside from my piloting duties, we started a little kids club. We tried to be witnesses as much as we could. And so I really saw that difference between ministry and vocation. And, you know, God, in you know, I end up coming back, ended up teaching at Trinity Western for a while, and I really felt like that was a sweet spot for me. I'm a good instructor, and then I was at Trinity, I was teaching other Christian students, it was awesome. And then they closed the program down, and I really had a challenge moment of faith. Is like, what are you wanting from me, God? And then, oddly enough, God led me in I think a fairly miraculous way. If I tell you the story about how I got my job at the Transportation Safety Board, I still am floored by the fact that you know, there was 20 applicants and I was the one who was successful. And I mean, it was like the Holy Spirit was there. But for 20 years, I worked in for the federal government. For 20 years, I was like, Lord, I'm ready to work in your kingdom. And he said, no, you're where I want you. And I was like, really? This is where you want me? It was strange to me. But throughout that time, working for the government, I always kept a ministry. I taught in Sunday school. I led Bible studies. I did things because I always believed that, you know, you have your vocation, you have your ministry. And for some of you, like you combine your vocation. I love the fact that many of you are using the gifts and abilities that God has given you in a kingdom way, you know. I think of Bowls of Hope. I think of Ruth and Naomi's. I think of other places and people that are using their gifts and abilities in interesting and cool ways. And so that's awesome. I think there is a general calling on all of us. Matthew 28, you know, go into all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. That's a calling that continues on all of our lives to reach out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then some of us, like I said, I feel like I had this calling on my life from an early age to do something vocationally, and, you know, I think that this is where it's very unique, very interesting, very personal. How does the Holy Spirit talk to you? And it's going to be different for, you know, my stepdad. I don't think he ever once heard from God in a direct way. The only experience he would have had in his life is just the general calling of the Bible. And I grew up in a world where we didn't really believe in the Holy Spirit giving you nudges. And I remember the first time it happened to me because I was so skeptical. I was at Trinity. Yes, I ran out of money going to Trinity. I continue to wonder, did I pick the right thing? But at any rate, I was in my second semester and I was like, I don't know how I'm going to afford this. And I was just like, I was overwrought. I was like, how am I going to do this? I'm running out of money. What am I going to do? And I was praying and I was praying and I was praying. And I remember lying in bed praying to God about running out of money. And all of a sudden, Matthew 6, verse 11. That's what I heard. Matthew 6, verse 11. And I was like, that's crazy. That doesn't happen to me. Verses do not appear in my brain. And so I was like, no, I just made that up in my head. That's not true. It's not real. Go to sleep. So I tried to sleep, but I couldn't. Matthew 6, verse 11. So I actually turned the light back on, opened up my Bible. Matthew 6, 11. Do you know what Matthew 6, 11 says? Give us this day our daily bread. And it was like, well, that doesn't mean anything. Close the Bible and go to sleep. And then the next morning, I'm like, wait a minute. God is trying to teach me. I'm supposed to be content with what I got today. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Receive what you have today. That was the first time I ever had that experience. And over the years, like, God has spoken to me in different ways. And sometimes it's Bible verses, and sometimes it's other things, and sometimes it's the wisdom of other people. But I think the point I want to make is the Holy Spirit is there. The power of the Holy Spirit is there. Sometimes we've got to turn that wheel. Like, it's not a casual thing. In my experience, the moments that God has spoken to me most clearly is when I've been in anguish, when I've really been, I don't know what to do, Lord. You've got to show me. But God's been faithful, and he's been there, and he's spoken. And so my encouragement to you today is you are at the wheel of your life. You are in control. But let God be in charge. Seek him in all your ways. Seek him for all your decisions. And yes, sometimes, almost all the time, the decision you need to make is in the Bible. The Bible tells you what you need to do. But if you're in that moment, you're lost, and you're like, I don't know, Lord, I don't know. Seek Him. The Holy Spirit is there, and He wants to give you the power, give you the comfort, give you the peace, give you the love that's available through Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Lord, we just ask you to lead us, to guide us, to give us that the wisdom that only you can give. Help us in each decision to seek you, to see kingdom of God value in every decision we make, Lord. In Jesus' name.